And as I tell a joke or two, and then talk about other stuff, and then get into that. I was telling them we could try it out. It says, I heard a little story. Not a story. It's kind of like a one-liner type thing. It says, I told my wife she drew her eyebrows too high. And she looked surprised. Yeah. Like that one? Yeah, she told me I was immature, so I told her, get out of my fort. Anyway, those. I want to talk this morning about our spiritual growth, and I want us to all cue in here in a minute. We're going to read a big passage of Scripture together in Mark chapter 4, if you go ahead and start turning there. Mark chapter 4, before we get there, too, as you're turning there, I want to just mention that it was this journey that we've been on has been quite exciting, and I'm very grateful for God's purpose with us in pursuing our downtown home in the Spirit, the impact of what God has intended for us there to touch our city is extraordinary. And I was sharing with a man last night who was at Septemberfest. He was one of the fellows that helped set up that. I was just telling him, I don't think he really knew the Lord, but I just in my fun little way, I said, hey, you know what happened the first time we had our Feast of the Seven Fishes here? Because he's never been to the Feast of Seven Fishes. He's new with the Fairmont downtown group. I said, a man came in and took the tour, and his wife came in and took the tour separately. And then in February, that was in December, the second Saturday of December, in February, on a Tuesday morning, they came back. And there was a little photographer, a lady there with him. And they knocked on the door. I had just left. It was a Tuesday morning. I had just left. And Sean answered the door. And they said, can we come in? I says, well, I'm working. And they said, well, you don't understand. But we need to come in because this is why. My wife and I had filed for divorce. But I came in this building. And something happened to me. And my wife came in, she took a separate tour, and something happened to her. And the reason we're here is because today is our anniversary. And we want to have a picture taken of us of the place that saved our lives. Now, let me tell you why that happened. 118 years, a building has been there. Prayers are eternal. They never leave. They never quit. They never stop. 118 years or so of prayers at an altar. When we come in and pray, I told the fellow when I was talking to him, I said, have you ever had a box of cereal that has a little like freeze-dried strawberry in it? And you add milk and it comes back to life? I said, all those prayers, you come in and you just pray a little and it's like pouring milk on those strawberries. And it all comes back to life. You don't have to. I remember being in this building for the first 2 years, and it was like a brass heaven, and I had to break through, just me and my 12-string guitar. And we would pray, and it was, finally, we got an open heaven. Well, baby, there's an open heaven downtown. What that means is angels can ascend and descend without effort into a spiritual abode. That's the name. That's the concept behind Bethel. That's a little story in the Bible where Jacob laid his head down, and Abraham had built an altar there and dedicated that place to God. And Jacob came many years later, laid his head down on one of the stones that the altar was built out of and saw what was in that place. And sometimes you have spiritual understanding and God opens up your eyes to see what he's doing in a place. Why is this? Because he loves people. You don't go to a cross and die if you hate people. You don't sacrifice your life if you're ticked off. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I wanted to talk about, in the light of that, you're going to meet all kinds of people and all kinds of progressions of their spiritual growth. So let's look at Mark chapter 4 together. And I'm going to just read a little bit here. We'll read the parable of the sower. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat on it in the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, and it withered away. And when some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop, but other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Now, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And they said, 'To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn from their sins and be forgiven.'" Here's the kind of the idea of what's going on. Somebody listens to one of the parables of Jesus, and then they go home. It's kind of like a box of Cracker Jacks. You go home, and you're doing your laundry, you're sitting there, and you run over the story, and suddenly the prize inside comes out, and you get it. So he talks in parables to hide a secret of truth that will transform your life. Now, these guys wanted to get the idea. Jesus explains in this next thought, he says, if you don't understand this one, you don't get understanding of any of the other parables at all. So this is how crucial this one is. So he says, verse 14, here's the explanation. The sower sows the word, and those are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, I have my dry erase board up here, and I want to, I don't have black, but I have brown, so hopefully everybody, I try to put it in a place where everybody could see. Hopefully you can all see. Try not to get in the way. I'm in your way, but that's okay. I'm going to draw four circles. First of all, these are going to be the four soils of people's hearts. Okay? So it's a kind of a pathway of spiritual growth here. Now, the first one, and this is the first in your fill in the blank, is those who are exploring God. Exploring God. So I'm going to put that right here, E-G. Now, this means that what's important to them, where they're at, is they're learning fellowship. By the way, there's another category way over here somewhere. It's called far from God. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus will reach those who are far from God. But when we're talking about people who are coming around the body of Christ and tasting and seeing, this is called exploring God. Now, look up here on the diagram. It's very important to understand that these people haven't come to faith in Christ Jesus yet. So what's important to them, like I said a minute ago, is fellowship. They're learning fellowship. Okay? And for them to go from here over to here, it's one key word. Are you ready for that word? Is anybody here ready? I don't think so. I'm just going to go do something else. Are you ready for the word? Okay, how many of you think that people think they have to work for salvation? All over the world. You can't get in on roller skates. Can't pull past those pearly gates, whatever. So here's the word. Ready? Are you ready for the word? Grace. You have to learn grace. You have to learn grace. What is grace? Now, before we define that, I want us to notice something about the birds of the air. I have a scripture. I have all the scriptures written down if you want to go over these later. But there's a real powerful little verse here. Because when Jesus said birds of the air, he was not talking about sparrows. He wasn't talking about meadowlarks, whatever. He was talking about demons. He's talking about Satan's minions that come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so Revelation 18:2 says, this is an angel crying out in Revelation 18:2. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. In the parables, you have symbolic language. How many of you know when it says you trample on snakes and scorpions, we're not talking about literal snakes or literal scorpions. We're talking about demonic presence, right? How many of you know it's a spiritual world? Okay. So here's the point of this. Before we get to, how many of you have ever been ministering to someone and sharing the truths of Jesus Christ with them? And they go through a crisis. They're really, you know, they're like that, the ground that you throw the seed and Satan comes immediately and steals the seed. But then they're going through a crisis and they're opened up and they have need. And you're telling about the Lord and it's beginning to make sense. And then you don't see them for a week. And you see them again and they're closed up again. Because Satan came immediately and stole it. My question for you today is, how come we can't get there quicker than Satan? Call him the next day. Are you there? Is anybody in the room with me? Yes. Now here's the truths they need to know. To move from being exploring God over here to this next category, which we'll get to that in a second, he needed a couple of things, like Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, for you're saved, what? Through faith. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Nobody can boast about it because it's a free gift. Also, Romans 7:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So giving the gift freely, and of course Romans 9, verse 9 through 10, says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, by confession, by believing in your heart, says a person is saved, believing in the Lordship of Jesus. So these are the things, the free gift of grace. Then you come to this next category, and this is beginning in God. So that's the next fill in the blank. Beginning in God. And what's important here is relationship. This is what they're learning now. They're learning, wow, I'm a beginner in God, and I now have a relationship. Before, all those people who said they talked to the Lord, you thought they were totally nuts. But now you do it. Isn't that true? Or those people that said, well, the Lord spoke to me this morning, you think, those are idiots. I cannot believe these people. But now you're sitting there talking to the Lord and you hear him whisper to your heart and you go, oh, I get it now. Right? This is a... So, now here's the key thing. Really important with this group. Beginning in God. To get to the next level, God's Word. His final authority in life. You learn that God's Word. How many of you came to the Lord and, I mean, some of you grew up in church, but when you come to the Lord, you still, maybe you got other, yeah, we can live other ways other than the Bible. But then you start to grow and you realize the Word of God is the final authority over everything. That's huge. That's getting up in your business just a tad, isn't it? I was going this way, and now I'm at the Lord. I have a relationship with him. I'm still headed this way. And then I found out what I'm doing is very disagreeable with the Lord I'm following. And the Bible is saying, this is not right. And they go, ooh. How many of you have been chastened and shaped over your lifetime by the Lord dealing with you? Just holding things in, and the Lord says, I want you to confess that. Quit, let go of that resentment. Oh, you find out in the Lord's Prayer, you know, people quote the Lord's Prayer all their life and never find out that they're not forgiven unless they forgive somebody else, but they never see that part. And the Lord holds you to, now you be the forgiver. You're going, I don't know. I think I'm punishing them by not forgiving. No, you're letting a seed of bitterness grow and grow and grow in your life. It's going to affect other things. God's concerned about our freedom, right? So when you're young, you grow to the next level. This level is people through what you grow to is people who are now convinced that the Word of God is final authority end up being close to God. So you grow close to God. You know, the people over here on this side of the cross, they never talk to God. Maybe on occasion, very seldom maybe they might talk to God because they're in great trouble. But over here, when you're beginning in God, you start to talk to Him on occasion. You know, you're learning a new way. When you get close to God, you start talking to God a lot more frequent. There's a lot more communication going on because now you're basing your life in the reality of what His Word says to you. Isn't that right? Can I go ahead and I'll get to this at the end, but I want to go ahead and say, did you know you can turn around and go back the other way anytime? You can progress or regress. How many of you found that out? You can progress or regress. So what's happened now when you get to this close to God, what becomes important now, what flows out of relationship is discipleship. You begin to desire to know what God says about stuff. Isn't that true? And so you want to be close to God. You want to know. Now here's the deal here. Everybody say thorns. Because in each of these passages that we have, there's close to God. He says, now these are the ones among thorns, sown among thorns. They're the ones that hear the word, and the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You're going along fruitful. How many of you have ever been reading the Bible, and you come back, and you go, what in the world was I reading? I don't even remember. Am I the only one? It's probably because you had a care on your mind. You were distracted with a care. And a care, the Greek word for that is merimna, and it means to divide the mind. And so what happens, now, I want to go ahead and, before I get into that, I want to read you Judges chapter 2, verse 3. Judges chapter 2, verse 3. Picture this right quick. We've gone through Joshua. They did not take out all of the inhabitants of the land. If you understand, in the Old Testament, we're dealing with physical realities. In the New Testament, we're dealing with those as metaphors for spiritual realities. Okay? So they didn't take out, and now God is disappointed with this. And so you see this particular verse. God speaking says, so now I say, I will not drive them out before you. They shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So now we have these three areas. When you're close to God, these thorns are going to come after you. They're going to try to choke out what's going on in your life. Isn't that right? So for instance, you and I become burdened with cares. You know, the main thing about this is, how many of you have ever heard of an expedition where they're going to go and they said, you know, we need to get some pack animals to carry our supplies. Let's go get some sheep. No, you get mules. Because sheep are not burden-bearing animals. And you are not either. And you don't fare well when you're burdened. Because you're a sheep. And you are not a burden-bearing animal. cares burden you. That's why we have Jesus in the cross. He says, take my yoke upon you. It's a lot easier. Learn my ways. Walk with me. How many of you that you need some compound W for your worry wart? You could just rub that stuff in. Just take that anointing oil and get on that worry wart. Because worry is an extension of the confusion of the mind that causes us not to trust. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I remember as a beginner in the Lord, I read that verse and I'm going, that's really hard. Why? Because I'm thinking about everything else. Let's look at the next one too. What another thorn, another assault of the demonic, another way that the Satan attacks is through the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. Oh, no, I didn't mean to go to the next one, but you did it anyway, so go ahead and leave it up there. No, leave that right there. Leave that right there. No, back. Number three. Just leave it on. Since we're on this one, go ahead and say the next, to get to the next, is the giving. He was bored over there. He started playing around with the buttons. Giving. Giving their time, talent, and treasure to grow to this next level. And so once you get that down, I'll go ahead and put, these are God-centered people. Okay? And what's important here is lordship. This is what you're learning over here. Now I'm going to stay back in this one where you're close to God just for a minute and finish up these other 2 points. Anybody getting anything out of this? I want you to understand the perspective of where you are, where we are. And Mammon, the deceitfulness of riches, there's a spirit. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon is a spirit that comes to you and says, if you have more money, then all of your life's problems will be solved. You just need more money. You'll have peace. You'll have confidence in life. You just need money. Mammon promises what only God can fulfill. I know people with money that are nervous. They don't know if it's going to disappear on them, because their confidence is in something very temporal, not in the eternal God. So Mammon comes along and tries to make promises that only God can keep. God is the one who fulfills. So that's one of the traps. That's why learning to, you get a test every time you get a paycheck. Shall I give the first tenth to God? It's amazing to me that it doesn't say give the tithe. It says bring it. Why does it say give it? Because it's not ours. The parable of the teaching of the firstborn is that all the firstborn, all the first fruits is God's already. We bring it. We do not give it. You give an offering, but you bring your tithe. Isn't that something? I'm bumping around apparently. I think I'm bumping into Mammon and knocking him out of the room, don't you? So, and lastly, of course, desire for other things. Isn't that interesting how they put that? The word desire here is the same word used for the word lust. I think it's about 38 times. I'm not totally sure. It could be 138. I forgot exactly the number. But it's the word lust, but that same word is translated desire 3 times and lust a lot of the other times. Right here it says desire for other things. You know the other 2 times? Are you interested? Yeah. It's when Paul said, I desire to go to heaven, but it's more fitting if I stay here with you. I have this deep passion, and just say the word passion. I have this deep, what is going on here? I have this deep passionate desire to go to heaven. You know the other time when it was used? Jesus said, I have desired to have this last supper with you. I have desired to have this. He's this lusted, you know, this passion. So you have this passion. I heard the story of a man that went up to an elder pastor. And he went to the pastor and he said, I'm having struggles again with lusting. Do you have a book I can read? And the man stood there, the elder stood there like this. And then he went like this. And he put his hands on his head, said, Father God, I pray now that you'll give so-and-so, you know, a passion for you more than anything else in life. Amen. And the guy was standing there thinking, oh, we're praying now. I'm not going to get a book. The next morning in his devotions, he opened up and he was talking. The Lord said, your passion for me will drive out every other thing. Your passion for me will drive out every other thing. Wow, wow, wow. So these things come to choke. Now, I want to say, I'm going to insert into this, and then we'll, about five or so more minutes, we'll be done. I want to tell you that I've been needing more and more, ever since we've declared and determined where we're going, I have come to realize that I need time alone with Jesus more than I ever have. Everybody say solitude. There's something so powerful in sitting down. First of all, what happens when you're alone with the Lord? Your identity is not based in performance anymore. Your identity is not based on what you do. It's based on who you belong to. If you're feeling like your identity, you know, the American dream, although it's a wonderful dream, you know, you don't have an Afghanistan dream or an Irish dream. You got an American dream. But it's all about self-effort. You can become whatever you want to be. And it's kind of opposite in a lot of ways of the gospel, because it's a bit more into self-promotion than it is into dying. Oh boy, let's all gather a crowd. Let's all die. How exciting. But you know how you die to things? You starve them. So when you know how you begin to grow in things, you feed them. So what you feed grows, what you starve dies. It's a key to our spiritual life. But I wanted to say, another thing I've learned sitting in alone with the Lord is this. How many of you know that when you want to help somebody, there may be a tendency on occasion to try to fix people? Has anybody ever been trying to fix you? You little Messiah, you. You tried to fix people. You can't fix yourself. So yield to God and get off of that. Here's the deal. We get preoccupied with trying to cure other people's situations. When you spend time alone with Jesus, you come into an awareness that if you'll take the time, you'll come into an awareness that He cares for you. Everybody say cares. The Lord so deeply cares for you. And then you realize in the scriptures, you know, when he showed up at Lazarus' graveside, did you know he entered into the grief and cried with Mary and Martha? Jesus, before he healed the masses, he looked and he was moved with compassion. He moves into this place of deep care. Have you ever been as annoyed as I have with people who try to cure you who don't care? How many of you have found that cure comes easy if somebody's just there, whether they're there to cure you or not? They just care. The presence of just caring, regardless of curing, promotes curing. Doesn't it? Where you can dump out your heart and somebody just lovingly is there, like Jesus, like you're just Jesus in the flesh, and you don't have a solution, you just have more care. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit says, okay, I'll give you a little cure part. You just bring that up, and next thing you know, or maybe you're just talking it out and you're better already. Without solitude, time alone with the Lord, you'll end up trying to cure without care. It's a big key. So when I'm talking about investing your time, talent, and treasure, I'm talking about, first of all, investing it in time with Jesus. Because God-centered people understand the lordship of Jesus, and He's Lord over everything at all times. And so you continually invest your time with Him. Isn't that wonderful? I thought it was. I have one little amen choir person here. And you got the pumpkin colors. Cool. You're in the season. It's good. I wanted to look at one other. Let's look at Luke 8, verse. Where in the world did I put it? There it is. Okay, here you go. Here you go. Luke 8, 15. This is the same verse, same concept in Luke. Did you put it up there already? No. Okay, never mind. As for that in the good soul, they are those who, hearing the word, repeat this, hold fast. In an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Okay, now this is a key thing. How many of you know patience is literally the pathway to spiritual maturity? Because patience will walk through suffering and get the promise. Patience will lay hold of what this. How many of you know Jesus in his lordship walked through the trial to get to the crown of glory and being seated at the right hand of the Father? And you're his kids, and you sometimes go. But who's going to be with you in the fire? Who's going to be with you when in the water? He's going to be with you, right? He's going to walk with you. Hallelujah. Now, I got a couple more verses here. Leviticus 20, verse 16. When we talk about having a good heart, how many of you have heard those verses, be holy for I'm holy? Doesn't it freak you out? Because you know why? Here's why it freaks you out. Because you're thinking God says, I'm perfect, therefore be perfect. You go, yang, 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 yang. I'm pure, therefore be pure. Oh, oh. But it doesn't mean any of that. It means set apart. Leviticus, speaking of tongues, Leviticus 20, verse 26 says, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Holy means set apart. Just say that. Holy means set apart. So when you're set apart and you understand that not only is everything that God's word is final priority and you've learned to invest your life in giving your time, treasure, and talents, you're walking in the lordship of Jesus, you realize I'm wholly his and he's my life is his concern. Right? Now, Revelation, two verses, we're done. Revelation 12, verse 11 says this. Listen to this, guys. And they, watch this. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's grace. And the word of their testimony, God's word. And they loved not their lives to the death. It's all wrapped up. The spiritual maturity is all wrapped up in that verse. And our last verse, pay attention. This is Mark 4:24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. A little while ago, if you're living in this realm, and you cease living in that realm, and you don't take heed to what you hear, is there anybody besides me that the Lord tells you to do something and you like, I didn't hear that. Oh, disobedience. You start to erode. Isn't that something? I remember, I think I shared this a little while ago, but I remember before this whole vision of going downtown a few years ago, I would get up and I would start to journal. And this would flow out. It was not automatic handwriting. It's not that. But I would sit down to write, and the Lord would just rise up in my spirit. He said, Roger, I have need of you right now. I'd sit there going, I'm prophesying to myself. The Holy Spirit is speaking to me. He's beginning to, and every time for about 2 weeks, almost every day, I would be saying things like that. And the Lord's just entering in saying, you're not going to be doing what you're doing. You're going to be doing something new. And I could have ignored it. And how many of you know when you ignore, you start to regress, you start to go backwards? Can I go ahead and tell you, personally, when I say stuff like this, often my little brain goes, of course you can, you're talking. That it's been more fire and more challenge and more discipline necessary out of my life to say yes. It's a whole lot more difficult, but a greater joy. Because I now am carrying in my spirit a faith that God's going to touch multitudes of people. I don't even know how that got in there, so it all says yes. I said yes, and I believe that our actions are going to cause many people to be touched by the Spirit of the Lord. You say, oh, but you're so little. I don't care. They used to affect me. I don't go by what I see now. How many of you are really glad about walking through the process? Because you'll be with somebody, you'll be talking to somebody, and they'll be here, and you thought maybe they were here. Or you thought, you know, do you look at your own life and say, hey, I want to progress. I want to go deeper, right? I thought for a long, long time there was a lady that would come. She brought her daughter, and she'd come out of a church that was very, very legalistic, very legalistic. And this girl would come in, her daughter would come in, the mother had come to know Jesus, she'd come to faith in the Lord, and this other girl, her daughter would come, and she would sing, and she would lift her hands, and by every outward sign, it looked like she was at least a beginner. And then one day I said, anybody here would like to acknowledge their need for Jesus? Would like to open their heart and give their life to Him today. And she raises her hand. She looks up at me. And now I'm all confused. Because I had her over here, but she was over here. Isn't that something? People can look like they're walking with the Lord because of a religious background. And when I said those words, the Lord showed me the word religion over her head. I saw it. I went, oh my God, you've had religion. And she started to cry. You've never had a relationship with Jesus. She started to cry. And she broke out of whatever that, the bondage of all that religion. She got stepped out of that and opened up to relationship in Jesus. And all around us, there's a lot of that. Where people grew up in a church, just because you sleep in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you know God personally. Is that right? Hallelujah. I want the pastors, anybody going to be up here praying, just going up, go ahead and play that Come, Lord Jesus, Come, just for a moment. We don't do this to manipulate in any way. In fact, the Bible talks about the Psalms, and they play music, and they do the Psalms and stuff. I just wanted to go ahead and play the Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, you have to turn it on. Let's set everything aside just for a minute. Lift our heads to the Lord. Would you do that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Lord, I thank you already today. You've ministered to people's hearts. You've caused things to happen for us. You put a deposit of your love into us. You're helping us. And we give you praise for that. And I pray for everybody here, no matter where they are along the journey, whether they're fellowshipping and wanting to discover who you are, whether they have a relationship with you, whether they're into discipleship or really in the place of just acknowledging you as complete Lord of every area of their life. No matter where we are, we all need you, because everybody, no matter how far along, is still a desperate sinner in need of a Savior. And when I get past that, Lord, I get all messed up because I have a deep dependence and need for you. No matter how old I grow, you're everything to me. And I pray that that spirit of hunger for you be injected into every heart here. Let's praise Him just for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. You might not see this message as this, but I believe there's a healing component in this message where the Lord is fine-tuning things and saying, I'm going to bring you further along than you've been. You've seen where you are on the path, and you want to go further than you've been. Anybody here recognize that? Is there a few of you? Say, I see where I'm at. I want to go further. I want to go further. I want to go further. I want to sell out. It might be that you're saying, you know what? I thought I knew the Lord. I just really never have. Now I realize I need the grace. I've been trying to do it all on my own, as so many tried to do. Do you know the beautiful thing about God? You can't give Him money for it. Your good looks won't do it. But you know what He receives? Sin. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. He goes, that's why I came for you. When you acknowledge that, liberty begins. Isn't that amazing? And now me, I've been knowing the Lord over 40 years, 42 years, and it's the same. I'm in trouble. Well, I got some sin you can confess? I think I do. I had a bad attitude the other day. This thing has been in my mind. It's the same for all of us. Isn't it true? Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. We love you so much, Lord, we can hardly stand it. Thank you for caring about us so deeply. Thank you for the treasure of your care. Thank you that you love us so deeply. I pray for every heart here to understand the depth of that love like never before. That we would open up to the reassurance that you have in the midst of a chaotic world, that your hand is upon us and you're a mighty warrior and you cherish us. Thank you for all that you are for us. Thank you, Lord, that you take out of us the need to have to worry. That when we put our confidence in you, there's so much to make us afraid right now. There's so many confusing things and bad things going on. But we turn to you in the midst of that and thank you for the grace and the peace to live that we all need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, here's what I want to do next. I want to invite you, if you are one of the people, no matter where along here, if you've never actually opened up and said, I want to give my life to the Lord, I'm going to have these people up here, and these are pastors on our staff, and they will pray with you. And if there's just any other issue or thing that you want to pray with, it doesn't matter what it is. I remember talking with somebody, been around a long time, and they're going through a difficult time. And I said, well, how about just agree on the platform in prayer? And they went through a season of about a month, and everything was better. Because instead of meeting with somebody to counsel, Jesus is the greatest counselor. And in one moment, he can turn it around. How many of you know that's true? It's amazing how he does that. So stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's love on each other, church.